is reading from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption.
Thank you for that reading. Cool. Thank you for the song this morning. Brent, a well-worded prayer. Good to see everyone. Good morning. Good morning.
Good morning.
Brother, it's been a fine morning. Had a good Bible class. We've got a good number gathered together. We do have visitors. I'm like Harvey. I don't know. 16 cents. That's a lot. That is more than the arteries that you have. Maybe they're setting something else up. Better be careful there. I don't know what they're setting up. You know, the thing on Dennis, I just happened to go by when he was in the ambulance. I'm going to tell it on him. And seeing Eileen, I thought, oh, that's not right. That little loop right there in Silverton, I made that loop and went back, and there he was in the ambulance in a lot of pain, and it's off the Charleston, the pressure, the pain, and heart attack central, you know, and he goes down there, and it's the only time in history that I ever heard anybody going to Charleston, heart attack, and they send you home for the holidays and tell you to go to the dentist while you're there. I don't know what that's about. But he has to go to the dentist before they do heart surgery. I don't know. They know what they're doing. Daryl says they know what they're doing, what they're doing. We're good. But we're glad things worked out both for Dennis and Daryl. And again, as Brent mentioned, plenty on the prayer list, plenty that we can look after and check on and do good as we are Christians, one, and we care one for another. John chapter 16. We need to get right there right now. You might go with a Bible app, go with a page using like I have, but let's look at that. Let's reverence God at this time by paying close attention to His Word this morning, listening to what His Word has to say this morning. I want to read John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7. He says, "But I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer see me, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you," He says, "what is to come. He is fast becoming the superstar of the show. He, for example, can help you make difficult decisions in your life. He can nudge you. He can lead you in the right way. He can fix your problem with sin and temptation. He can make it so that you can almost be above sin and temptation. And of course, there's nothing as good as getting Him. When you get Him, if you can be filled with Him, you're going to be filled with fervor. You're going to be filled with all this excitement and joy and this wonderful, vibrant walk that you're going to have in Christ. The He that I'm talking about, of course, is the Holy Spirit. What we just read about here in John 16. Now, it's not hard to understand the work that is involved in the Holy Spirit. Really, it's right here in John 16. You get a handle on the work of the Holy Spirit. What does he say in verse 8? When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Well, how does He do that? Well, look at verse 13. When the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, the Word of truth, to the point on the day of Pentecost, the apostles spoke the Word of truth that saved 3,000 people. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel that day, the Word of truth. They became Christians. How'd they do that? They were convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And again, of course, after that, the apostles, inspired men, wrote the words of the New Testament. We have that. That is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses the word to convict what? To convict you of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. So when you talk about the Holy Spirit, there's just all this emphasis on the word. Why? Well, it's the vehicle. It's the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to do what? His work. What's his work? To convict me of sin, talk to me about righteousness, and judgment. And if someone wants to be led by the Spirit, if someone wants to be controlled by the Spirit, if someone wants to walk in the Spirit, and you know what you're doing? You're talking about getting the Word into your life. That's what we're talking about. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does what? He works through the Word. Well, who in the world wants to hear that stuff? We don't want to hear that stuff. We want to hear the flashy. We want to hear the vibrant. We want to hear the exciting. So rather than being told that the Spirit works through the Word and accomplishes His work through the Word, people today are saying all kinds of things about what the Holy Spirit does and what the Holy Spirit's involved in. He's like a special effects guy on that movie. Yeah, man, he might not be the director, and he might not be the leading character that you see about. But I'll tell you what, he's responsible for the lasers, all the smoke, and all the explosions, and all the cool stuff that we like to watch. That's the Holy Spirit. That's what he's doing here. The Holy Spirit does spectacular stuff. I'm going to tell you what, you can get slain by the Holy Spirit. Why, y'all preach the way like that, and rows of people just fall back? Yes, sir. Yeah. Speak in tongues. Yeah. You can do that. You can get healed. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, I'll tell you what, that's worth saying. If you can just get Him, having the Spirit in your life, and then come to God and says, you know what? The work of the Holy Spirit is found in His Word. Boring. That's boring. You need to read your Bible. Boring. That's boring. There's nothing flashy about that. Can I tell you something? So much of what the religious world is attributing the Holy Spirit to is not found in the Word of God. And it is not true. It is a lie. It is a myth. And really, I guess that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And really, I've got four myths that I want to talk to you about this morning. And I'm sure there's probably a lot more. Now, as we go through this lesson, you know, there might be some things in here that you might not agree with. We've got visitors, and you know what? You might not agree with some things I say, and I say that's good. I think it's good to be challenged. You know, it's good to say, you know what? I thought it was like that, but I looked in the Bible, and it's like this. And so it's good with any issue that you've been locked in on to believe, and somebody says something counter to what you believe. Always good to hear that. That way we can open up the Bible and see what God actually says about any issue we want to talk about. But what does the Bible say about the Holy Spirit? When you start talking about it, and I say that especially to us here at Sandyville, I'm not talking about those folks out there, because when I say everybody has some ideas about it, I mean everybody. Because when we all start talking about this Holy Spirit thing, we find ourselves maybe sometimes believing this that a lot of folks have made up. And we need to be careful of that. And so when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not too sure about this Holy Spirit thing, so we can believe things that maybe aren't true. Like, for example, that the Holy Spirit's job is to make your life marvelously marvelous. Did you know that? And do some research for this. I found a tract. It's entitled this: Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? Have you made that yet? Have you discovered the Holy Spirit yet? Now, the tract says this: Every day can be an exciting adventure for the Christian who knows what the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit means. Every day can be an exciting adventure for you. Now, if you've got somebody telling you that every day can be an exciting adventure to you, you better hold on to your walk. That'd be the first thing I'd do. But you also better notice that this guy is perpetuating a false teaching about the Holy Spirit. The idea that the Holy Spirit's job is to make your life grand
to make your life wonderful, put you on the mountaintop, have you all this emotion. I feel great. I'm always smiling. There's never any downtime. This is the greatest thing in the world. I feel the Holy Spirit.
Look at Psalm chapter 26. I just want to know where that came from in the Bible.
I can't find that in the Bible.
You said that David was a spirit-filled man. Anybody in here disagree with me? David, man after God's own heart, inspired by God, write the Bible. The things that he wrote in the Bible, all from God. David writes things like this. That's what he writes in Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. And by night, I have no rest. What David's saying, what happened to the marvelously marvelous life of a spirit-filled man? Why would he write these words? You say the life of David, I'll tell you what, he had a lot of trouble. And a lot of things happened to him. He had doubts, he had fears, he had sorrow. He had all the things that would be, wow, that's a rough life. Make dumb decisions. And yes, David committed some big-time sins that were absolutely scandalous. What do you think about his life? And it's just not David. What about the church in Corinth? I'll tell you what, that was a spirit-filled church. They had all kinds of things going on there. And when you look at chapter 1, what do you see? You see carnal ideas. You see the vision. You see all kinds of things. In chapter 5, they were harboring a sexually immoral man. Chapter 6, they were suing each other. Chapter 11, they were having a big party at the Lord's Supper. Chapter 15, there was something under there. Didn't even believe in resurrection. What happened if my life is all spirit-filled, they tell you my life's all good, and I'm always up, and there's never any doubt, there's never any concern? Fear God. Great life. I say, well, we want that non-stop adventure. We want that. You get the spirit, and suddenly the non-stop wonder train is running. And we're with it. You know, you hear things like that, and you wonder about all those emotional highs. And you know what? When we don't get that, when we don't have that, it's not here, is it? No, we don't have that. We get to wondering about those spirit-filled churches, and maybe we ought to go borrow some of that. And maybe we ought to have it over here a little bit. I like some of that. Maybe we should be borrowing some of that. Can we just pause just for a second and think about this? Where is that in the Bible? Where is that found in the Bible? In the middle of all this glow and fervor about the Holy Spirit doing that for you, where is that found in the Bible? That'd be a good question to ask. And if you're in the Bible and you look for it, I never found it. I can't give you any passages for it. But now what I found in the Bible was a lot of passages about, an awful lot of passages about preserving through trouble, persevering through trouble. And bearing up the burdens that I have in my life and being strong in Christ and developing patience and developing long suffering. That's what I see in the Bible. That's what I find. Why does the Bible talk so much about that? About all those things, those negative things. If the Spirit is going to keep me on top of the mountain top, full of zeal and all of that, I'll tell you what it is. It's a myth. The Spirit is not a passport from the humdrum to the dramatic and the fantastic in your life. You heard that? Right. That's not the work of the Spirit. There is no passage in the Bible. None. That promises you that if you have the Spirit, that you're going to be filled with emotional highs, that if you walk in the Spirit, if you're controlled by the Spirit, that it's just going to be nonstop thrill as you serve the Lord. None. It's not in there. It's a myth. That's a myth just like thinking that the Spirit will solve and fix any problem that you have. Any one of them. When it comes to sin and temptation, you know, somebody's having problems with bad, bad sin. Addiction. I've learned a lot about addiction this past year or two. And what's going to be the answer to that? I'll tell you what the answer to that is. The answer to that is Holy Spirit. You know, you get on, CBN, the website CBN, Christian Broadcast Network, and they broadcast all these spirit-filled occasions, spirit-filled programs, and on their website, if you look up addiction, which I did, it says about overcoming drug addiction. Here's what I'll quote. The website says this:
You need to be spiritually reborn and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, you've seen and I've seen people doing this, waving their arms, asking God to do what? Just pour the Spirit in them. Get the Spirit in them. You've got to pour it into my life so that they can finally beat this sin problem that they have, the temptation problem that they have. They overcome the terrible sin. Now think about that. You know, the truth of the matter is, that idea comes from something called sanctification. It comes from sanctification. The teaching is that when you're saved, you're justified. There's justification, but there's a second work of grace, and it's called sanctification. It is sanctification that lifts you out of sin. Alright? It's sanctification that makes it possible for you to live above sin. Think about that. Now, whether or not people know that visit those websites or go to the Spirit-filled churches, whether they know anything about justification or sanctification, that doesn't matter. They know what they're looking for, and they're looking for the Holy Spirit to lift them out of their trouble, of their temptation, and their sin. And what's interesting about that, again, when you start looking at what the Bible says, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look what Paul says about sanctification. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation." How? Through sanctification, by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to know, just in that text, that Paul doesn't see any distinction, any difference in justification and sanctification. Notice how people got sanctified. Look at that verse. He talks about sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this, he says, you are called through our gospel. Once again, what do we see? Sanctification is done how? Done by the Word of God. The Spirit using His vehicle. The Spirit using the tool, the Scriptures, the Gospel, the Word to get things done. It's just not magically done. Proof. Proof doesn't exist. That's not how that works. That's a myth. Proof's a myth. No passage teaches that we should expect or believe in a second work of grace that's going to raise you above all the trouble that you're having. No passage teaches that we can be fixed so that we can be above temptation or that we can be above sin. It's just not in the Bible. No one in the Scriptures, no one, is ever directed to seek the Spirit, to be baptized by the Spirit ever so that we can overcome sin and the troubles and tribulations that we have in life. It's not in the Bible. All right? It's a myth. It's not true. Let me say something about trouble. Trouble isn't a judge. Sometimes brethren even get frustrated by that. Why do we struggle so much with sin? I'm tired of sin, aren't you? I'm tired of having that same sin creep up and I do the battle with it. And over again, our ongoing battles with sin. How about ongoing battles with Canaanites? Look at Judges chapter 3, verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, Judges chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Not in order, only in order, he says, that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war. Those who had not experienced it formerly, the writer says, well, why did the Lord just poof all the Ammonites, all the Pezorites, and all the Hivites out of Canaan? He could have done that, couldn't he? Well, sure he could. You're done. See you later. The Lord could have took care of that. But he didn't do it. What did he do? And you look at that. He didn't do that. What's verse 2 say? He chose, he left those nations there to do what? To test Israel. To teach Israel. To have Israel learn something. What did he learn? Of dependence on God. Of faith in God. Of trust in God. Now think about that. Think about what they learned. Now, let's turn to James. James chapter 1. Notice what the writer says as we're thinking about this same thing. Look at verse 2. He says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, what's it produce? Endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete. Then he says, lacking in nothing. Rather than the Bible telling us, we ought to pray to God to just sweep out all the problems and all of the concerns, the Bible says that those problems in our life, you know what they are? They're good for you. That's what the Bible says. So we can be better disciples. So we can be disciples like the Lord wants us to do. Those problems make us those kind of disciples. That's what he says. So instead of praying for the Spirit to come and fix me and remove all the temptation and all the trouble, really, that's just the opposite. That's not found in the Bible. The opposite is found in the Bible. The idea that the Bible says, this is what God wants us to go through. He wants us to deal with this thing. God wants us to help to overcome temptation by itself. God wants us to beat the things out there, the trials that come our way, so that, I'm going to work steadfast. I'm going to work trust. I'm going to work dependence on God when I go through the things that I go through. Rather than the Spirit just magically fixing everything in my life. That's a myth. That's not true. Like this idea that the Spirit's going to nudge you in the way that you need to go. You're going to get nudged. You know, somebody makes a tough decision. What are we supposed to do? Well, we're supposed to pray to God, and then we get a leading from God. Do you know that? You can just get the feeling. That's how it works. There's some reading on this. Here's an article on how that works. How do we recognize the Spirit's guidance? The Spirit does not speak with all the words. Do you know that? He guides through our inner voice and our own conscience and other quiet and subtle what? But now there's all kinds of books written out there about that. How you can hear the Spirit's voice. See the book this week, Hearing God's Voice, where one chapter was completely dedicated to how God speaks to us through impressions. Through impressions of the Holy Spirit. Regularly. What do you hear out there? What do you hear here? Well, I just felt led. I just felt led. I just knew. God told me. God laid it on my heart. Huh? Don't think brethren are immune to this, because we're not. I hear it a lot. I told you, it's been a year or two ago, about a Church of Christ in Nashville that has hired a woman preacher. Her name is Lauren King. And in the introduction of that, of the video that introduces her, she talks at great length about how God led her to this place. And that she knew that God approved of what she was doing and all those things. And when the interviewer asked her how she knew that, she said she knew that when the doors were open for her, that God just gave her such a great peace. I've got a lot of concerns about a woman in the pulpit, and we could talk about that a while. But I've even got more concerns, I have to be honest with you, that when somebody who interprets their private peace, the private peace that they have, that's a green light from God, I have those concerns. I have more concerns. Nothing from the Holy Spirit. That my heart just felt it. Let's be very clear about this. We must walk in the Spirit. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt that we must, Galatians 5, look at verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is mandatory. We must do that as Christians. We must. But the question is not whether or not we're going to be under the control of the Spirit. The question is not whether we're going to be walking in the Spirit. The question is, how does the Spirit exercise that control? How does he do it? How does the Spirit exercise that control? Does the Spirit do it through our emotions? Does the Spirit do it through our feelings? Through the nudges, through impressions that we feel? Is that how he does it? Truth of the matter is, you look in Scripture, in the Scripture, nobody is ever controlled that way. Nobody. There's not one case in the Bible, not one, when you look in the Scripture, where somebody says, God just laid that on my heart? Never!
Not in it. In the beginning, Genesis chapter 2, they're Adam and Eve is. They're standing there naked, checking out the fruit trees. There they are. You know what? Adam said, I just got a feeling. I got a feeling we better not eat any of that fruit. Is that what happened? He got a feeling, all right. No, God gave them a commandment with words. Don't you eat that fruit. Mount Sinai, there they are. They received the feeling on Mount Sinai, didn't they? You know what? We're hanging out down here below the mount. I just get this feeling. It's just coming all over me. God's nudging me that I better not build any idols. No. He gave them a feeling, all right. He gave them the Ten Commandments. All right? All through Scripture, people receive the Word of the Lord. Notice John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Notice what he says about how we receive Jesus. John chapter 12, not these emotions, not being led, but just the feeling. Verse 48. John 12, verse 48. He rejects me and does not receive my word. Word. As one that judges him. The word I have spoken that will judge him, he says, on the last day. Receiving Jesus. You know what that means? It means receiving his word. That's what it means. His word. Now look at 1 John. He writes to Christians to help them understand the very thing we're talking about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. He says this, as for you, let that abide in you which you have heard. Not felt, not nudged, not wondered. You heard it. That you have heard, he says, from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. That's right. God's Word, it controls our lives. Having that in our lives, that controlling factor, walking in it. And in doing that, that's how we abide in the Father, the Son, and Him, the Holy Spirit. There's not any passage in the Bible that says you can expect the Holy Spirit to give you emotional cues, how you feel, how you ought to do. It's not in there. It's just not there. Well, we have God's Word. We've got His Word. And that's what controls us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us the Scripture. What you say there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Read that by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That you, the man of God, will be perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished to all good works. That's what we lean on for direction. The Word's what we lean on for guidance, not our feelings. All right? In fact, what happens when we lean on our feelings? Everybody's had that experience, haven't they? Just felt right. Just felt the need to do that. You know, if we can settle one argument on emotion and the feelings, we can settle any argument on emotion and feelings. Did you know that? If I cry louder and harder than you, does that make me right? See how that is? And you got a husband that says, you know what, I've been praying fervently about this. And I've just come to this conclusion, this is what we need to do. And the wife said, well, that's funny, I've been praying fervently too about the same thing. And I've come just clear to the opposite. What's that praying, Rex? When you go on the feelings. In the 1700s, there was a famous preacher named George Whitfield. Very famous. A very famous preacher. Held a lot of meetings all across the country. And huge revival. And in 1743, George Whitfield had a son. And he felt that he had received, after the son was born, a leading from God, telling him that his son was going to be one of the greatest preachers in America of all time. That he was going to, and so he named his son John, and he preached a lesson the very Sunday after he was born about what he had heard from God and felt from God and knew from God. That this kid was going to be one of the best and go everywhere all over the country. He was going to be it. He was going to preach everywhere. 4 months after he delivered that sermon, baby John had a seizure and died. And of course the Whitfields were crushed. They were crushed by that. But even more, George Whitfield wrote about how he knew that he had misled the congregation. that he had taken his own hope and his own dream and his own wisdom. And what he did, he announced that they were God's word. And as a result, of course, a lot of people were deluded really and disappointed in God. So a lot of times, I want you to see that when we see our own feelings and the things that we're feeling, that when we follow our way and then we project them to the Lord, really what we're doing, you know what we're doing? We're doing what we want to do. We're thinking what we want to think. And really what we're doing is we're putting it under the guise of that the Holy Spirit nudged me that way. You see, that's a myth. It's a myth. It's a lie. You might have thought. You can't find it in the Bible. Just like the thinking that the Holy Spirit will guide you in the understanding of the Word of God. Do you know that? You start talking about reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and you know what? I'll tell you what. Unless the Holy Spirit helps you, you're not going to understand a thing in there. Do you know that? Well, the Holy Spirit's got to guide you to understand the Bible. Did you know that? Looking up some commentaries on this, here's Mark. Here's a guy. He's a scholar. He said this, "We will understand the truth in the measure that the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. We don't find it naturally." Really? Only as we are enabled by God to look at the Scriptures from His point of view can we understand the truth. You know what? You've got to have the Holy Spirit to help you. You can't see and understand the Bible alone. Did you know that? If you don't have the Bible and the Spirit, you're never going to know the will of God. Well, we just read 2 Timothy 3:16, and I look at it there, and nowhere in there does it say, boy, that's a lot of good stuff, all this that God breathed by God. But you know what? What you need to do after you read 2 Timothy 3:16, you need to pray that the Holy Spirit is going to enlighten you so that you'll understand. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. When you read, it doesn't say anything in there about when you read, and then you need to pray that the Holy Spirit will work on your heart so that you're going to understand what you just read. Not a word there. Now the passages that are often used is what we just read at the beginning of the lesson. Let's go back to John 16. Notice John 16 again. Look at verse 13 again. Notice what he says. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what has come. There you go, Mr. I want a passage for everything. There's your passage right there. How about that one? That's the one you want. Well, it's an important passage. And when you look at that, what's that passage saying? What is that passage saying about the work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to me or you in our life? The answer is, what's the answer? It's not saying a thing about the work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to my life or your life. Not saying a thing. This passage is talking to the apostles. Not talking to you or me. It's Jesus talking here about what's going to happen to the apostles. Now, something that goes with that, look at John chapter 12. Well, I'm sorry, John 14. John 14, back up to us. John 14, verse 26. But, Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. There you go. Now, look at that. This passage isn't talking to me or you. This passage isn't talking to you at all. First of all, I know that because of the context of the passage. But secondly, when you look at it, look at the verse. Bring to remembrance all that I said to you. I'm going to tell you what. The Holy Spirit can bring in remembrance all that Jesus said to me in a hurry. You know what? He didn't say anything to me. Jesus never said a word to me. Now, he said plenty of these words. I get that. You see the point? Well, this passage is talking about what Jesus directly taught his disciples. This passage is a promise to his disciples, his apostles. This isn't a promise to me and you. In fact, once again, when you look at this minute,
when you realize the practical problems that can come out of that, if the Holy Spirit guides one in the understanding of the Scripture, all of us, how come there's so many different understandings of Scripture? If that's the way it works, why are there so many understandings? Why are there so many churches? Why are there so many doctrinal beliefs about homosexuality, women's preaching, baptism for the remission of sins? Why are there a zillion different beliefs that the Holy Spirit guides everybody into the right understanding of the Scripture? Is God the author of confusion? Really? You see the point? Someone said, well, now the Holy Spirit preserved the Word, and it's infallible, but the Holy Spirit's interpretations, they aren't infallible. Listen, if you got something from the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what, you've knocked it up another whack. Something that comes from the Holy Spirit comes from God. I can tell you what I think this passage means right here, and I can turn this, tell you what this passage means. I can turn this and tell you what I think that passage means. You know how I got that? You know how I believe that? Came as a result of my study and my meditation and my prayer. But when the Holy Spirit tells me this is what it means, I need to be careful with that. The real problem is, where the real confusion is when people believe the myth that they need something separate and apart from the Word of God to understand the Scripture. It's not true. That's a myth. So you see this morning that there is some pretty big gaps between what people want the Holy Spirit to do and what the Holy Spirit actually does in our life. Often what people want is spectacular. They want the flashy. They want the emotional high. They want all the feelings out there. They're not much interested in being told. If you want to be controlled by the Spirit, you want to walk in the Spirit, you want to live after the Spirit, you need to get into His Word. That's what you need to do. That's the tool that He uses. That's what's been revealed to us by God. That's not very exciting. It's just not. But I hope this morning that you see how important it is not to fall for myths when it comes to the Holy Spirit. There's a bunch of them out there. And maybe just as important, if you're led by the Word of God and controlled by the Word of God, and that's what the Spirit uses to do that, are you in the Word? You studying the Word? Because if you're just a little bit into it, I'm going to tell you something. You're just a little influenced by what God wants you to do. If you're really into it, you'll really be influenced. You know, people have a difficult time when it comes to salvation about what God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit did for your salvation. Briefly, God sent His Son to die. Jesus died. What's the Holy Spirit's part in your salvation? He gave us this book. Where's God? Right now, where's He at? He's in heaven. Where's Jesus? He's the right hand of God. Where's the Holy Spirit? Oh, He's in me. He's in me. Fill me clear to brim. He's in me. But He, the Holy Spirit's in heaven. Holy Spirit's in you just like God is. Just like Jesus is. Just like this Word is. He's in you representatively. He's in you all right. But not like a lot of people think. What a myth that is. If you're not being influenced by the Spirit through the Word, you may find it real easy to believe in the spectacular myths that are out there. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's the gospel. I studied that out. And nothing checked on my shoulders and said, "This is it from God." No, sir. I knew it was from God when I read it. That's the truth of God. That can't be changed. That's the gospel. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, eternal life. Please come. That's together we stand and sing.